that they're up to is very important. It deals with prophecy. And the sixth, actually, and the sixth and the seventh are bound together. One speaks about prophecy in general, and one speaks about the specific, unique prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu. The Rambam, the Ani Mamin, which we recite in the sixth principle, is Ani Mamin Be'emun HaShlema Shekol Divrei Nevi'im Emes. We believe with perfect faith that all the words of prophets are true. And in the Yigdal, we also say the same, that Hashem Shefa Nevuaso Nesono, that God gave the bounty, the flow of his prophecy, Elanshe Segulaso Vesifato, to people, Segulaso, who he has chosen, Vesifato, and of glory, that he's glorified. Now, the Rambam, in his commentary on the Mishnah, speaks in the following fashion. He says, we must realize that there exist human beings who have such lofty qualities and achieve such great perfection that their souls become prepared to receive pure spiritual wisdom. And their human intellect becomes bound up with the creative mind and receive an inspired emanation from it. Now, this is prophecy, and those people who achieve it are prophets. Now, he says this is the concept, but if I would want to give a full explanation, he said it would require a very lengthy discussion, and we don't intend, he says, in our listing the principles to cite proof texts for every principle or explain how prophecy is attained. In passing, however, I will remind you that many verses in the Torah testify to the prophecy of many different prophets. So there we have the general aspect of prophecy. And then, just to connect to the seventh, just for a moment, because the seventh is very lengthy, that's Ani Mamin Be'emuna Shlema, Shenevuas Moshe Rabbeinu Olav HaSholem, that Nevua, the prophecy of Moshe, blessed memory, Hoysa Amitis, was absolutely true. Vishehu Hoya Ov Lenevim, he was the source and the chief of all prophets. Although many had prophecy before him, and many follow him, like Kodmim Lefonov, Uleboyim Acharov, for those that were before him, for those that came after. So we see two things, that Moshe was the greatest prophet, even the ones that were before him, and the ones that follow him. There was Lokom B'Yisrael, Kemoshe Og, Novi, a prophet, but the greatness was Umabites Tmunoso, the closest that a person can, that we could conceive that a person sees the image of God. Moshe got as close as a person can see the image of God. Although when he asked God in the Torah, Hareini no es kvedecha, let me see your form, your glory. So he said, Le'yirani Odom v'choy, you can't really see the essence of God, boy. It's impossible for any human being to comprehend the essence of his glory. But Moshe was the greatest prophet, and somehow we have to understand the idea that he was the father of all prophets. There were prophets that before him. What does he mean by the father? Now, you'll go through all of Chumash and Tanakh, and you have to realize that Moshe was the greatest. It says in the Lochim, you read that it says that Shlomo HaMelech was the Chacham Mikol Adam, was the wisest of all people that ever lived. And here we see it seems somehow contradictory that Moshe Rabbeinu was considered the greatest, Lefon of Lachrab. So there in the Novi, the commentaries speak out, in the Poroshim, they make a distinction, what they call Chachmas Elikus and Chachmas Tivias, meaning the knowledge of nature and of the genesis, the nature of the world, the way the world conducts itself, that's Chachmas Tivius, that was the greatness of Shlomo HaMelech. He perceived much greater. He was given a divine gift of wisdom to perceive everything. He knew the language of the birds and the language of everything was known. But Chachmas Elikus, seeing in spiritual perception, in being able to make contact with what the Rambam calls here the idea of prophecy, the Seichel HaPoel, meaning that the human intellect can become bound with this outer creative mind, that there is no relationship to Shlomo HaMelech, to Moshe Rabbeinu. These are two different worlds, totally. Now, how does one become a prophet? What are the qualifications? Can a person seek to attain prophecy? Is it a gift that's bestowed upon him? Is there anything that he can do? How many prophets were there? These are all very interesting ideas. Now, the Rambam, in his Foundations of the Torah, in the Mishneh Torah, has a number of chapters, entire chapters, dealing with the general idea of prophecy, and also dealing with the distinction between the prophet and Moshe and the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu. But let's just take a few aspects of how a person becomes a prophet. How does he approach it? He says the foundation is that God grants prophecy to man. Such prophecy requires that the person should have great intelligence. That's the first thought also. He must have extremely strong character and not be overcome by the impulses that he has in any way. He has to have constant control over his emotions and have an outlook that is very broad and very firm. So that's almost the perfect man that you're depicting here. Now, once he has these qualities, then he can delve, he says, into the spiritual. He can advance in these deep, subtle concepts, gaining a firm understanding and perception of them, meaning he can go in and learn from the hidden secrets of the Torah, Kabbalistic, and the hidden spiritual secrets inherent in Torah. But at the same time, he must also sanctify himself. And we're going to quote perhaps later some paragraphs from the Rambam in the Mora Nevuchim, who gives you a better understanding of what these requirements are. He elucidates a little more on that. He says he has to separate himself from the ways of the common people who grope in the darkness of the times, and he must achieve a diligence in not even thinking of non-essentials or considering the vanities and intrigues of the times. He has to separate himself totally from society. And his whole idea, I think we spoke about this a little bit last time, his thoughts. In prayer, he was speaking how a person is able to achieve and reach God in prayer, we were reading. And that's a little bit, he said last week, of the beginnings like of prophecy. He has to be totally involved in the and divorced from not even thinking of non-essentials, and he must work upon himself until his mind is constantly clear and directed on high. He must bind his intellect to the throne of glory, striving to comprehend the purity and holiness of the spiritual beings. He must furthermore contemplate the wisdom of God in everything and understand its significance, whether it be the highest spiritual entity or the lowest thing on earth. One who does this immediately becomes worthy of divine inspiration. There is such a thing as divine inspiration. But divine inspiration is really not prophecy. We'll see later that there's a big difference from divine inspiration and prophecy, because it's very difficult to determine what is divine inspiration. Divine inspiration really means one who is divinely inspired. So we say the concern of Hashem is that he provides guidance in this person's endeavors. All right, now that means that he provides him guidance. That's divine inspiration. But the person himself seems to formulate, and to get the message. God just gives him a little guidance. But the prophet who receives divine prophecy, Hashem gives him a clear message. Now, inspiration, we'll say later, many religions are totally built supposedly on inspiration. They find it within him. They find religion, they find inspiration, they see the light. And this is supposedly ways that God provides a certain hashgachah, a certain guidance, and you have to do it yourself. But the prophecy is very clear, that the prophecy that we have is the deliverance of a clear message, right? So that's the difference, basically. Divine inspiration is a very important part. We don't have prophecy now. We don't believe that we have prophecy now. Because for to be prophecy, there has to be a very strong kedusha and holiness that we have in this world. We don't have prophecy. That's why in last week, Yankov Kamenetsky speaks on the idea of the sorcerers and necromancers that we found by Pharaoh in the Sedra, the Shadim, and the idea of the Kishif. So we really don't have that now either. But the reason he says that we had it then, that it was there then, because there was the power of prophecy then. So Zelium Azeh, so God counteracts that, balances it with the power of purity, with the power of Kedusha. On the other hand, you have the power of Tumah. But once when there is no longer any prophecy, so then these magical ideas and magicians and soothsayers and shading and so on, they also no longer exist in order to provide counterbalance for the individual. But the prophecy at that time, now we do have, however, Ruach HaKodesh. See, that we believe. Learn in Pirkei Avos that a person who learns Torah Lishma, he has Zeicha L'Dvorim HaRabim, he's Ruach HaKodesh. God gives him a certain direct hashgacha, and he is able to perceive and comprehend and see things that we can't see. And we'll appreciate it as we go along how one achieves that. Now, when one attains this spirit, his soul becomes bound up in the level of the angels, and it becomes like a totally different person. That means he may look like a human being, but he's actually like a malach. He can understand things with a knowledge completely different than anything he ever had previously, because he can see. He can see ahead. Best way to understand this is when the human intellect, the spirit of man, somehow is able to divorce itself from the confines of the physical body. He no longer is limited through the vision that he sees in a physical sense. The things are all around in the world. It's here in the spiritual sense. He just has to be able to feel it. If he becomes so kaddish that he is able to, holy, to separate himself above and beyond, he can see things very far away. He sees things because he's not limited in this sense of vision. It's not limited because he is able to transcend the physical aspects of man that impede his ability to see and to feel spiritual messages that are already there. And therefore, there are people in our generation, or in our generation, but in the past generation, definitely had Ruach HaKodesh. There's no question that the Chafetz Chaim foresaw things with Ruach HaKodesh. And there's no question that the Chazon Ish and others of that nature had Ruach HaKodesh. Chafetz Chaim spent one weekend, they say, one Shabbos, and his students, and this was in the early 30s, when he foresaw what would happen 10 years later. And he said he couldn't even speak about it. He was so trembling. And they said, the only thing they said, is there any way for a person to be saved? My father. So he said, quoted the passage, Behar Tzion Tiyah Pleita, meaning if you escape to Israel, Behar Tzion, in the mountains of Zion, there will be a Pleita, a person will be able to find safety. And the truth was that way, because Romney came all the way, Nachman came to the gates, and they stopped. Or this was told, because my nephew and the family is from the family of the Chazon Ish. So one time the Chazon Ish was davening weekday Shemin Esrei, and it was extremely long, and he had one sister, Rebbetzin Greinerman, who he used to sometimes speak to her of things that this was nephew's grandmother, and he davened an extremely long time, and then when he finished, he was as white or pale and white, and it was unbelievable, and he told her that he saw that from the times of the Churban of the Beis HaMikdash, there would never be such a tzara in Klal Yisrael. He foresaw this, He just told her not to, you know, with her he would share confidence, the confidence is only the one that came later. But these people had the ability to see. They were blessed with Ruach HaKodesh. How do you receive that? In the sixth chapter of Pirkei Avos, it gives you a detail. Of course, it's a lifetime of endeavor. A person can achieve that. But that has nothing to do with prophecy. Prophecy goes much. Prophecy is a clear message. That means it's 100% message. A divine inspiration, you have to be very careful, because there are people, for example, who contend now, those deviant philosophies of Judaism, that the Torah wasn't given through direct communication with the Almighty, but the words of Torah, for example, are not his exact words, but the divinely inspired words of man. I mean, man becomes divinely inspired in a trance and so on, and he comes up with Torah. So obviously, so that's of course not correct. I mean, and if that's very convenient, because a person could always hear messages that he wants to hear. You know, that's, in fact, there's a whole religious movement built on that. I should have brought along Reconstructionism, you know, you decide what you want to hear. They had somebody gave me a paper from, that comes out on the computer and the internet. So they had, if you want an answer for Orthodoxy, dial 1, conservative 2, you know, one answer for Reconstructionism, we can't give you an answer. You go and think about this, and whatever you decide, you come back and tell us, and that's the answer. So that's the idea of divine inspiration. The conservative movement originally was not totally, now it's become that way, but in my youth, it wasn't based on that. It's past that already. Reform originally, if you trace it back, was also based on not worthy anymore. For example, they speak out, which I'll quote later from some of the philosophers, that once there was the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Originally, the prophecy for a person had to start in Eretz Yisrael. It never started prophecy. Once there was the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and so on, there was no longer the Kedusha to be able to achieve that aspect of prophecy, which we'll get to later, I believe. But there's a big difference, you know, because divine messages, you could hear what you want to hear. And if you build a law based on your inspiration, everybody else has different inspiration. You're not going to be able. So Torah had to be given exactly. It would become malleable in the human hands, and Torah would cease to be the source, but it would become a product of a person's manipulation. Anything that comes from a person can be manipulated. For example, last week, the beginning of Shmos, the most blatant example is, and why did you have to say they didn't want to kill little children because God? I mean, which human being can go ahead and kill a child? If a human being has compassion, a human being has mercy, how could he kill a child? The answer is, there are always excuses. There are always excuses. Now you have abortions en masse. There's excuses. Now you're dealing already with euthanasia. There's excuses. If you start reading, they're working towards that, because they're saying that the older people and the American people are living longer, and it costs 5 times as much to give them medical care. I mean, they're laying the grounds for another 20 years, we'll say, where you're going to go one step further. So you can, Sdom was also beautiful, you know, they had a beautiful philosophy, and I'm sure it was antiseptic. And the Germans in the camps, the best proof, I remember my Rebbe would say, what would they do, the Germans? They had the doctors who did experiments on human beings. How could they do that? They were pledged to save life, to save pain. The answer is, well, these people are going to die anyway. I mean, so why not get more scientific knowledge for the benefit of mankind? So you could build up all kind of lofty ideas. The only thing that actually proves the salvation, the only thing that's a safeguard, is because the Torah says you're not allowed to, because Hashem said, but if you're dealing with human inspiration, with divine inspiration, you could always come up with ideas. If you're dealing, however, with the Word of God, the absolute Word of God, then there is no answer for that. So that's basically the idea of prophecy. After prophecy, without prophecy, then now you actually become bound to the level of the angels. And that's a very important thing. I mean, the individual becomes a totally different person. He can understand things differently than anything he ever had previously. But it's not only that. Sometimes you could look at a person and see that he's an angel. And, you know, a person even in this level. I read an interesting article written by a non-religious, totally an atheistic or agnostic or quotes from him, an agnostic Hungarian professor, a Jewish professor, who happened to be in a concentration camp together with the Satmar Rebbe, the Satmar Rav, before he was released from the concentration camp. And so he said that, you know, how people lose all their humanity. I mean, their personal cleanliness, their concern for another person. I mean, put together in a room, everybody tries to exist and to live and to grab, and nobody cares for anything else. He says there was one person amongst us, this agnostic, the Jew writes, who clean personally, his cleanliness, his concern. He said he was towering above us, and he says, I looked at him not as just another human being, I looked at him as an angel. So, I mean, this is this intellectual approach, but he recognized that the person possessed this godliness of an angel. So that's a step. It's not nevuah, but there are many, you know, there are many levels of prophecy, the Rambam says. Just like a person can have greater intelligence, so one prophet can be greater in prophecy. And all prophets have one thing in common. Now, this is one thing different than by Moshe. All the other prophets see their prophecy only in a dream or a vision at night or during the day while in a trance. And this is what the Torah means, he says, if there be a prophet among you, then I, God, will make myself known to him in a vision. And God reprimands Miriam and Aaron. So he says that, B'mara elov esvada, I will acknowledge and reveal myself to him in a vision. Rekein avdi Moshe. Moshe ascends above all other prophets. Also, the Rambam says it's a traumatic experience. He loses control of his limbs. The body becomes faint. He loses his thoughts, control. All that remains is his consciousness of a clear understanding of what he is experiencing. And he describes the vision of Abraham, where it says in Bereshit that Emor, Chashecha, a dark dread fell upon him. Or when Daniel describes his vision, he said, I became powerless, my appearance was destroyed, my strength deserted me, I fell on the ground as in a trance. So there's a total loss of the physical part of the person. Now, Rambam continues, when a prophet gets a message, normally it's given in the form of an allegory. But the allegory's interpretation, how do you interpret this, that is immediately implanted in his mind and he knows his meaning. Now, this, for example, he says, Jacob saw a ladder with angels going up and down on it. This was an allegory for the empires that would subjugate his children, like the Chazal explained what it meant. That angels went up, and then finally the angel went up, and he didn't see him fall down. And that was the Golus, the exile of Rome, the final exile, which would seem to be endless. So these were all allegories. And the prophet is given the wisdom to be able to interpret this allegory. Another example, the Rambam says, Ezekiel saw a vision of living creatures. Or Jeremiah saw a boiling pot and an almond tree. And he saw an almond tree. I always stop in this seeing an almond tree. When I first thought of it, I didn't see this Rambam. We reached the almond tree many years ago. Almond tree, in the beginning of Yirmiyah in the book, it says, God appeared to Yirmiyah and this, and he said, Mo'ato re'e Yirmiyahu. What do you see, Yirmiyahu? So Yirmiyahu said, Makal shoke ani roeh. I see an almond tree. So God tells him, Etafto liros. This was his first prophecy. He says, you chose well, you saw well. And it means, shoked ani al dvori la sosa. The word shoked means almonds. And it also means diligence. Ki shoked ani al dvori la sosa. So it always troubled, used to, many years ago, what is he asking Yirmiyahu? Mo ato roeh. What do you see, Yirmiyahu? If he showed him a makal shoke, so he obviously saw the makal shoke. So what does he say? Mo'ato re'e Yirmiyahu. What kind of a test is this to Yirmiyahu's prophecy? He saw whatever he was shown. The answer is a prophet can see many things. He can see a beautiful picture, say. And there was a house and a garage and a car and green grass and bushes, and then in the middle there was a makal shoke. Now the prophet has to be able to discern and to know what is the message here. So that's why Hashem like would ask him, Mo atarei Yirmiyahu? What do you see here, Yirmiyahu, that would be worthy of being a prophetic message? So he said, Makol Shoket Aniroa. He's zeroed in on the Makol Shoket. So he said, Etafta Liros. You saw well. This indeed was the message. So that means that he had reached the Madrega. He had already reached the level where he was able to see this and understand that this is the allegory that God wants to present to him, and God gave him the understanding, taught him what it means, kishoket ani. This is the case of how a person, so he says, in these instances, the prophet divulged both the allegory and its the prophecy and its interpretation. In some cases, only interpretation is revealed. Other times, only the allegory was recorded. All the prophets, he says, sof davar, however, only prophesies by means of allegories and metaphors. So this is one section. The Rambam also, just to go one step further, he said a prophet can't prophesize at will. He must concentrate, seclude himself in a good, joyous mood. For you can't attain prophecy when you're depressed or languid, but only when he is joyous. And there were ideas, that's why it said that the entire period when Yaakov Avinu, Jacob was mourning for Yosef for 22 years, so he didn't have any divine spirit resting over him because he was in a morbid state. And we find the expression in the prophets, Vehoya kenagen hamenagen vati olov ruach Hashem. And it was when the singer was singing or playing, then the prophecy was able to rest upon him. So this is already a physical condition that you need, but you need a condition of tranquility and to be in a period where you're in a good, joyous mood. That's also a necessary requirement for prophecy. And then he continues, which we'll go into that. But, yes, prophecy is a state that can be achieved by people who are on a certain spiritual level. So what would we say? I could ask, how many prophets were there in Israel when there were prophets? So the Talmud Megillah tells us, during the course of Jewish history, the time that there was prophecy, the total number of people privileged to experience the phenomenon of prophecy, and this will floor you, will be equal to twice the number of those who participated in the Exodus of Egypt. Certain, we have 1,200,000 individuals historically, the Talmud tells us, who achieved the status or the level of prophecy. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that approximately 1.2 million individuals are deemed to be bearers of prophetic messages worthy of incorporation in the Nevi'im, in the sacred forget. We actually only have, 48, and what it says, 48 men prophets, and there were 7 women prophets who were recorded in the scriptures. So here we have somehow, from 55 people, you're going already to 1.2 million. But what it means, they really weren't bearers of prophetic messages that were worthy of being immortalized for posterity. And in fact, the way we're explaining it, we can appreciate this, because you can go further, that not all prophets are bearers of divine messages in general. I mean, the essence of prophecy is an attachment to God, that you're able to achieve this greatness spiritually into God. And God may at times utilize this bond, for whatever reason it is, to convey a certain prophecy to you. It doesn't need 1 million to 1.2 million. But that means that the spiritual level of the people were that great that they were able to achieve. And we know that they had schools of prophecy, like the Rambam. People went to yeshivas or schools to train themselves to become prophets. Not necessarily that they achieved that. These were called the Talmidim of the prophets. I mean, Elisha had his students and so on, and they would attach themselves to a prophet, and they would try to achieve prophecy. Many of them probably achieved the potential, if God had willed it, to connect with them and give them a message. But this shows you the greatness of the spirit that they had achieved, that 1.2 million people throughout the history had the power of prophecy. So there were a lot of people. The Rambam says a startling statement, makes a startling statement, the Rambam. His statement is, and I'll just touch it for a moment, that all the people, Maimonides maintains, and just the brief excerpt, that many of the incidents recorded in the Torah, which appear to be reports of actual occurrences, are in reality descriptions of prophetic experiences. In particular, the Rambam mentions the divine messengers to Avram. It says Avram was sitting Pesach Ho'ol Kachom Hayom, and there were three people, and it turned out that these were Melochim. So the Rambam makes a startling statement that the appearance of divine messengers to Avram and the wrestling of Yaakov with an angel are not regarded as having been actual historical events. You hear that? He says that that's not historical. The Ramban takes a strong exception with this, but the Rambam wants to say the appearance or speech of an angel, whenever you find it mentioned in Scripture, speech or appearance of an angel, those are the words, took place in a vision or dream. It makes no difference, he says, whether this is expressly stated or not. This is just a few instances I'm taking from now from the Mora Nevuchim. And he says, this important principle was adopted by one of our sages, one of the distinguished amongst them, Reb Chiya the Great, in his exposition of the scriptural passage, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plain of Mamre. Namely, the general statement that the Lord appeared to Avram is followed by the description of what manner that appearance of the Lord took place. Avram saw three men, he ran and spoke to them. So Reb Chiya said that the words, "My Lord, if I have found grace in your sight, al tavana malavdecha, don't pass by their servant," were spoken by him in the visions. For he says that Avram addressed those words to the chief of these men. So he says, note this well. So the Rambam bases it on this one passage in the Medrash. He says, note this well. He says, for it is one of the great mysteries of the law. The same I hold is the case when it is said in reference to Jacob, and a man wrestled with him. This took place in a prophetic vision, since it stated that it was an angel at the end. And when it's an angel, it has to be a prophetic vision. And the circumstances exactly the same in the vision of Ram, where it said God appeared to him and it gave a detailed description, but it began with the angels. It spoke about angels. And it says when Jacob was coming back, it says the Malachi Elohim went to meet him. The angels of God came to meet him. All right, how it came to pass that they met him, that Jacob sent messengers to Esau, and the messengers, and so on, and the man wrestled with him. And the term man, it means one of the angels of God, so therefore it had to be in a prophetic vision. Now this is a startling thing, because when you read these chapters, there's no way you envision that this is all a dream. So the Rambam is, the Ramban, Nachmanides, addresses this point. He said, if the vision appeared, he quotes Rashi, and Rashi tells us the traditional interpretation that three men were coming, wanted to visit him because he felt bad, God visited him, he couldn't have any Achnasa Sorachim, you know, the story as we understand it. So the Mora Nevuchim, the Ramban continues, this is in the Chumash, the Ramban makes these notes. It is said in the Mora Nevuchim that this portion consists of a general statement followed by a detailed description. And this is the detailed description, is the account of what he said in the prophetic vision. Now he said, if in the vision there appeared to Avram only men, how does the scripture say, and Vayera Alav Hashem, and God appeared to him? As God did not appear to him in vision or in thought, he just had a dream. So what does it mean God appeared to him? And according to his words, he said, Sarah didn't need any cakes. Avram didn't prepare any bullocks. And also Sarah did not laugh. It was all a vision. So the Ramban says, if so, this dream comes through a multitude of business, like dreams of falsehood. But what is the purpose of showing them all of this? I mean, why do we have to say that Sarah ran? It's almost like the picture that they tested Yirmiyahu. They built a house in the background to get the Makkel showcase, you know. What do you see, Yirmiyahu? We see the Makkel showcase. Fine, that was a dream, a vision. But God, the Torah, Yirmiyahu in the book, doesn't describe us what color the paint of the house was. So I mean, so why do you have all of these many details in this if this is only a dream? Then he goes even a little cynical and he says, similarly, the Rambam writes, which we just quoted, and a man wrestled with him, with Yaakov. He said, this was all a prophetic vision. But if this is the case, he says, I don't know why he limped when he awoke. If it's a vision, when you wake up, you don't limp. So some want to answer the Rambam by saying it's psychosomatic and all this, you know. But the question is, the way the Rambam writes, and he says, and why did Jacob say, I've seen an angel face to face and my life is preserved? And just because you saw an angel in your dream doesn't mean you were able to overwhelm the angel. Therefore, he says this can't be. He says the only thing is, if you actually see him as an angel, then it has to be if an angel appears. But if the angel comes down to this earth in the form of a human being, so that could actually take place. So this is a famous discussion between the Rambam and the Ramban, just one of the aspects of how prophecy reaches a person. According to the Rambam, basically if it's with an angel, it has to be only in a dream. This is of great interest, and he mentions this as he goes along in his listing of these points. Now, what is the idea of, and we discussed the significance between prophecy and clear image, and the idea also of inspiration. This is something that we have to remember in this chapter, the great distinction between prophecy and between inspiration. Now, when we get back to, we'll leave the sixth and go a little bit on to the seventh, because we know now what the prophecy in general is and how a person reaches it and achieves it. We will come back to certain aspects a little bit later.